The scripture reading from the Gospel you can find in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we'll read 47 through 58. John 6, 47 through 58. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Dear congregation, last week we heard how or who is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And the bottom line is no one is. Our worthiness is in Christ, and if we are His, we're worthy in Him and on His behalf. Today, we want to focus on what is it to partake of the Lord's Supper. Particularly, what is it to partake of the bread that's broken and the wine that's poured? I want to consider that from the passage we have read together, John 6, and also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 29. You can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 60. But the primary focus is the text, John 6:53. We read it together. When Jesus said to them, verily, verily, that's amen, amen, it's an oath, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those are perplexing words, really, if you think about it. Eating the flesh of the Son of Man, drinking his blood. But I want to consider that together with Lord's Day 29. Question 78, the first of the two questions there. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof, appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ. Though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it's called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then does Christ call the bread his body, as in our text, and the cup his blood? Or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ? And the answer, Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink thereby our souls are fed to eternal life. But more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. And that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. So our theme is Holy Communion. Focuses on the bread and the wine, but really the focus is on Jesus himself. Holy Communion with him and with each other. And the first thing we look at is ordinary means. Second, it's a true declaration. Even though we have just read that the bread does not change into the body and the wine not into the blood of Jesus, yet it is a true declaration. Jesus does speak truth. And then third, an amazing reality. So Holy Communion, ordinary means, true declaration, an amazing reality. Ordinary means. Lord's Day 29 is like parallel to Lord's Day 27 about baptism. Speaking about the elements or the things used in the sacraments. Water in baptism, bread and wine in Lord's Supper. The question is, are these elements, water, bread, and wine, the same as the body and blood of Jesus? And if not, why are they so called? That's the question. So we have to make a distinction between what they are and what they are called. How they are received. It's like an entrance or exit sign above a door. Everybody knows that the exit or entrance sign is not the entrance or the exit. It directs to it, and yet it says exit. It's called exit. But it is very common and plain that nobody will try to get through that sign out. We go through the door. And in such a way, it's like a weak parallel, but there's something to that. When Jesus took the bread and broke it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he said that, nothing happened to the bread. Nothing happened to the wine. When he said, "This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me," he said. So the disciples knew when they heard Jesus say that, that they saw him, that's his body, and they saw the bread and the wine as separate items. They knew that Jesus was referring to that in a symbolic way to teach a certain truth. So when we eat and the bread and drink the wine, the focus is not on the bread and the wine, but on Christ. The bread isn't special. It's normal bread. Christ's body is. The wine isn't special. Christ's blood is. It would be an abomination for these Jews to drink blood. They knew that it was forbidden by God. It was even reinforced later in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. In Leviticus 7:27, whosoever lives, eats blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. They knew it was forbidden. They knew it was wine, and it was still wine when they drank it. They could taste that. That's the question. Then, does then the bread and wine, question 78, become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the body of Christ. We're baptized with regular water. The wine isn't special. John the Baptist used regular water in the Jordan River. It wasn't even clean water. The eunuch was baptized also in... "Hey, there's water," he says. "Made a little lake, maybe a little creek. What hinders me to be baptized?" So the apostles used available normal water. So the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper, and we too, use normal bread and wine. Just like It was leftover Passover bread, likely, because they had just celebrated Passover. So we use ordinary water for baptism, ordinary bread and wine for the Lord's Supper. But you see, it's a picture there. It's about nourishing. That's what the bread signifies. And it's about cheering or gladdening or encouraging. That's what the wine symbolizes. That's why the Lord's Supper says, do not cleave to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate. That's why we don't eat our fill at the Lord's Supper table. We just have one piece of bread. That's why we don't drink a whole lot of wine. Just one sip is fine, because it's not about the bread. It's not about the wine. It's about our relationship with Christ. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you without faith partake of the bread and the wine, you eat and drink yourself damnation. You see, that was the problem with the congregation in Corinth. They didn't even wait for each other to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They ate also themselves to full. They did eat their fill and left nothing for others. 1 Corinthians 11. So it's clear from Scripture that the bread and the wine did not become the body and blood of Christ. And yet, question 78 continues saying that it's not changing, yet it's so called. It's called. And the words in the answer to the question says, though agreeably to the nature and properties of the sacraments, it's so called. Agreeable to the nature and the properties of sacraments. So you have to understand the rich symbolism of plain, natural, daily items that people use to live. And the most basic things in those days was bread. Most basic food. Water was very basic too. To be cleansed, to be washed, to be refreshed. It was about nourishing and refreshing. Still today, it's still one of the most basic staples. And wine, not only to cheer, but it's even having nourishing and healing functions. So as it does to the body, the natural elements, so our mind and our hearts are lifted up above it, but by means of it, by considering as we chew the bread and drink the wine, that by faith and by the Holy Spirit, it says, we have communion with Christ. Symbolizing not only a spiritual communion, but almost like a physical communion, because our flesh, Jesus is carrying our flesh and is seated in heavenly places. And yet we do read that the bread and the wine are called the body and the blood of Christ. Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Now, we have to understand that this text that we just read, John 6, Jesus speaks about eating and drinking, his flesh and his blood, is spoken way before the Lord's Supper was instituted. Lord's Supper was instituted in the very last night in which he was betrayed, the night before his death. So it's clear that the Lord Jesus is taking, especially when you look at it in the context, about the bread that came from heaven. But you can imagine how perplexing it must have been for the Jews to hear that. That's even perplexing sometimes for Christians today and for people in the world. They say, well, how in the world could do that? And especially when in verse 53, in the text, where Jesus swears an oath, a double oath. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So you can imagine that the people were confused. They were murmuring. They were arguing with Jesus. As I said, you have to look at the context. Because Jesus was the Son of God in the flesh, but the Pharisees, the Jews, many of the Jews didn't believe it. They didn't believe that he was the Christ, the promised Messiah. They boasted in Moses. He was their Messiah. And they were thinking that somebody like Moses would come because he prophesied that. So they boasted in Moses and pretty much made him the mediator. Because that's what earlier in this chapter, we didn't read that together, but when the Jews came to him and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then they challenged him. He says, they say, what sign do you show? Prove it, that you're from God, that we may believe you. And then they said, and then they started to bring up Moses as their mediator. He says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. But then Jesus said to them, in verse 32, verily, verily, again an oath, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the bread from heaven, the true bread. I want you to notice that. First of all, Jesus says, it wasn't Moses. They were almost looking like that was Moses' sign that he was from God. Because he gave, no, Jesus says, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father did. But then he doesn't just say, my Father gave that bread, but he changes from the past tense to the present. He says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So he's taking their eyes away from Moses and manna to himself. He says, I am that bread. He says it actually later in verse 48, I am the bread of life. And again in 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And in that verse 35, we dealt with that several weeks ago, we preached from that 35, where it's very plain, where he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. So the word coming is there identified with eating. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You could also read, he that eats of me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You could say there, the word believing is like drinking. It's like eating and drinking, coming and believing. That's really what the saving is all about. In other words, children and those of us that have no right to the Lord's table, that have not made public confession of faith in this church, that have to remain seated. You see, being not allowed at a table doesn't mean you're outside of the kingdom of God or without faith. You see, if you rightly partake of this bread and the wine, you have already partaken of Christ by faith. You come here only to strengthen that faith. It's a wonderful thing. Because this does not save anybody. Baptism doesn't save anyone. Eating bread and wine, you can take all you eat. You can eat all you want. The people in Corinth thought, the more we get, if that's it, if that saves, then I might as well eat a lot. Then I might as well take my fill and eat all the bread. Never mind if somebody else is behind me and is without. That's why the Corinthians didn't get it at all. They were stuck in the sign. They didn't have their hearts set on high. So, Lord's Supper attendance doesn't save anybody. Faith does. The Lord's Supper is only to strengthen faith. To give us an extra encouragement. As I said last time, God not only promises, he even swears an oath. And in addition to that, he gave us also the sacraments. In other words, what he is actually saying, you're saved by faith, by grace through faith, believing the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. Faith does not come by partaking of the sacraments. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. But God is so gracious that he realized how hard it is to believe in things you cannot see, that he says, I give you baptism, I give you the Lord's Supper, so you have something tangible to reassure your faith. And it's just ordinary means. So the Jews were offended. They were upset with Jesus. When he was talking about that, they said they strove among themselves, they argued. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were not listening. Jesus made it very plain that eating and drinking was coming to him and believing him, which they refused to do. So they didn't get it. The question is, do we think that in order to be saved, we must be baptized and we must be partaking of the Lord's Supper? Well, Judas partook of the Lord's Supper and was lost. Just like many in the Old Testament partook of the Passover and never entered in Canaan. All of them were led out of Egypt, but many perished in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. They partook of all the sacraments, they partook of all the rituals, but they were lost. And so it's possible in the Christian church. Many will say in the last day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? Have you not cast out demons? And I could make it longer. Have I not gone to the Lord's Supper? Have I not been baptized? Haven't I gone to church all the time? Haven't I read my Bible? Haven't I prayed all the time? Jesus will say, I don't know you. Because you did all of that without faith. You thought you were saved by the rituals, by your doing. You're just as lost by the way you think you're doing as the world is by not doing. It's not about doing and not doing, it's about looking to Christ. That's what he said in our text. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of God, except you come to me. Except you drink his blood, believe on me. You have no life in you. I mean, it's such a sad argument to say, well, this is really bread, it's really body. What about Jesus saying in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Who in his right mind does say Jesus is really a door? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus uses all kinds of vocabulary that we are familiar with so that we can begin to understand how we must go to God. And we go to God by faith in Jesus Christ. Because outside of that, no man comes to the Father. And that's really the amazing reality that brings us to the third and final point, where when we compare how baptism and the Lord's Supper teach the same thing, yet in different aspects of it. Baptism signifies and seals the initial and perfect and complete cleansing from sin. We're forgiven. We're justified. We're right with God. Lord's Supper deals about living rightly with God, because that's repeated. Baptism is not repeated. It's only once. It's just like we're born only once. We're only born again once. But once being born, we need to eat. So spiritually, once alive, we need to be nourished. That's what the Lord's Supper does. But it doesn't nourish our body, but our faith. So the amazing reality is that Jesus speaks the truth. He says, I am, yes, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. He says it another place too. Eat, drink of me. Do this in remembrance of me, says. He says, don't do this in remembrance of bread or wine, but do this, take part of this bread and wine, but in remembrance of me. Don't stare yourself blind on the elements. You see. So the water testifies to the fact that we're justified by faith in Christ who shed his blood. The bread and wine is that we have, that we're sanctified. Being sanctified. It's an ongoing thing. Just like a little baby needs to drink to stay alive. But it's only born once. which is about nourishment. That's what it does. But it's no nourishment if there's no faith, if there's no repentance, if there's no sorry for sin. It'll testify against us. Question 79 then goes on to say it's called the body of Christ, but it's kind of the objection is raised. The Catechism often does that, right? And sets it for us as a kind of an objection. But what about this? Make us think. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood? Why does he do that? He calls bread his body and the cup of his blood, and are there a new covenant in his blood? Another place. And Paul says he calls it the communion of the body and blood of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 10. And the answer is Christ speaks thus not without great cause. In other words, there's great reason for that. Not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support the temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. This is a comparison. The baptism, as water cleanses us from filth, so the blood of Jesus from sin. As bread and wine nourish our body, so Jesus nourishes our souls. It's an amazing reality. It's an amazing reality because the Lord didn't make anything, didn't set anything complicated before us. No difficult rituals, as was in the Old Testament. It was very complicated. You needed to be a lawyer or an expert in the law, and the priest needed to know exactly how to do everything. You remember the story about Uzziah when he touched the ark and fell down dead? Because they weren't doing it right. The ark wasn't supposed to be on a cart. It had to be carried. So somebody had to die. God stopped it. God says, maybe you think there's no difference between carrying it or putting it on a cart, but I said it, and that makes all the difference. We're not here to argue with God, you see. So the assurance that we are forgiven, that's what it does. But if there's no faith, how can we get assurance of faith? How can you have assurance of something if the something is not in your possession? So in other words, the Lord's Supper is not only signifying and sealing the union that we have with Christ, that we're one with Him, but also communion. That's why we call it communion. The word communion has the word union in it. It's a union that's worked out, that shows. If you are in union with Christ, that means that you've seen your sins and continue to see your sins. And now you're in union with Christ that you begin to live like Christ. And when you are in union with Christ, you also are in union with other Christians. There cannot be friction. That needs to be resolved. That's why we have to, in the Old Testament, when they had their sacrifice in Matthew 5, you read about that they bring the lamb to the altar, but if then they remember there's something in between, then they would leave it and go sort it out. So the word communion is the same as fellowship. But you see, the fellowship is not only with his divine nature, but also with his human nature, because it's the very same Spirit that dwells in Christ who dwells in every believer. So that's why, really, when we eat of the bread and the wine, we have really fellowship with the body and the blood of Christ by faith. It says in our answer here, by the Holy Ghost, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, truly partakers of his body and blood. Because Christ is so totally one, his humanity and divinity is one. He's the God-man Christ Jesus. So when we have fellowship with him by his Holy Spirit, we have it with himself, and himself is body and soul, as we are. So the Lord's Supper is not just an illustration and a reminder of what we have in Christ. Not just a illustration, but we're actually and truly partakers of him. That's what we believe. And the more we believe that and see it clearly in Scripture, He's the head, we are the body. At the same time, He has His own body. And since we are partakers of Him, we are partakers of His body and blood, it says in the Catechism, and that's why the Lord Jesus says, "You eat and drink my blood." Of course, in the original church, in the ancient church, they had the Lord's Supper, and they often, in the very beginning, many of the Christian churches would not allow unbelievers to be part. That there were only believers there to partake. So all kinds of rumors went around that these Christians, they had these strange celebrations. They would truly eat the flesh and the blood of a person. Of course, they weren't there to see it. Later on, they removed that requirement because they realized that it was not right. They had nothing to hide. But they made it very plain that to partake of it, you had to believe before you could partake. The Lord Jesus confirms that very clearly. He says in several places, He confirms that as I said earlier, coming is the same as eating, and believing is the same as drinking. And so you become a partaker of the flesh and the blood of Christ, but by means of eating and drinking believingly the bread and the wine. To be one with Christ and with each other. John writes it in 1 John 1, verse 3. He says, "Truly our fellowship," you could read that communion. It's the same word. "Truly our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And in verse 7, "If you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Verse 7. And in Ephesians 2, verse 6, we read, "He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." In Ephesians 5, verse 30, it says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." So the Bible is replete, is full of statements that make this truth very clear, this truth very clear and very plain. And the Catechism says that as we eat and drink the bread and the wine, as surely as we do it, we are nourished in our souls. And just like as this, we said last time, in the previous Lord's Day 30, when we did that before, that we are, and it says, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours, as if we had in our own persons, we could have said in our own bodies, but the person, of course, is more than a body, but it includes the body, it's body and soul. As if we had in our own persons, body and soul, suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. That's really what true partaking of the Lord's Supper is all about. And the closer you are to confessing your own sins before God, the closer you also will be to each other. There's no other way to be close to each other than to be close to Christ first. It's a Holy Communion. It's ordinary means. And yet it's a true declaration. Jesus says, "I am the bread." You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But in context, if you take one text out of it and you rip it away from the context, the text that's around, the word context simply means with the text. What comes before, what goes after, you cannot maintain that Jesus said you have to eat my flesh and my blood. By the way, there wouldn't be enough to go around. And the disciples knew it, and every true believer knows it. That's why He ascended into heaven, to bring our flesh and our blood to the right hand of God. That's why we are already seated. It says in present tense in Ephesians 2, He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we sit around the table and partake of the bread and the wine, realize that as you eat that piece of bread and drink the sip of wine, that's meant to have your hearts and your minds and your affections and your hope and expectation to be in Him alone. Not even in your faith or your obedience or in anything that you have done or not done, but in Him alone. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. But then He goes on to say, whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat, food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. We're one. We have union. Now live out of that union in communion with Me, He says, as it were. Do this in remembrance of Me. Remember Me, what I've done for you. I've laid down My life for you, so you lay down your life for Me and for each other. Maybe she'll partake.